Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Let's pray together while we're standing together, saints of God. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word, Father. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you help us, Lord, and lead us. Father, we know that we're nothing and small, Lord God, but knowing that you are all things, Lord, and that you can grant, Father, to us, if we would just simply yield to you and your thoughts and your mind, that you can open up, Lord God, understanding and revelations, Lord, wisdom, Father God, that we as men do not have, lest we draw from you that wellsprings of life. Father, help us this morning, Lord God, not that we're anything, even as a group together, but knowing that we're all things to humanity and mankind through Christ, Lord God, and that we are the hope and the light to this lost generation and to this world. Father, be with our fellow brethren and ministers, Lord God, throughout the world. Father, help them to bring light this morning and this day and through their lives to the people in this world, that they could become partakers of your kingdom, Lord God. Help us in the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're going to be seated this morning. There's so many things that are always happening, brothers and sisters. And, you know, as Brother Pete made mention this morning, they actually landed a probe on a comet. And they said to fathom what that would be like shooting a bullet and then shooting another bullet that catches up with it and they join together. They said that would give you an idea. And they said that science was this has been something I know they've been working on for many years, been wanting to do this. And there's many reasons that they wanted. One of the first reasons that brought this thing into trying to be able to do this was that if there was a comet that would happen to be on a collision course, one comet hitting the Earth could completely move it out of its orbit or out of its axis, and it could change the climate. And, you know, science thinks that there's been climate changes on this hunk of dirt because of comets and things. And they thought that if they could land a probe or even an atomic weapon upon one of these, that they could blast it to pieces in space and do things. So, you know, I understand those things, and I could see the science of pressing and trying to understand it. But these things are also very significant in the kingdom. I remember Brother Pike speaking. He said, anytime something's happening in the heavens, brethren, you take a note of it, because it has a very great significance with all things. And you know, if we think about something as simple as the first man, Adam, being a living soul, and the second man, Adam, being a quickening spirit, and we just wanted to go simple. Brother Pike did a lot of teaching on vibrations. We don't realize how much the vibration dimension or realm has to do with your life. But everything in this world is a vibration. To the very atomic particles, you know, if we said with atoms and neutrons, protons, all these things are vibrating. Nothing is lifeless, actually. I mean, every speck of rock, you could say, is there no life, but there's something as these atomic particles in this thing, and when they go down through the abilities of science down, and they observe and they look, it all made up of the same, of these atoms. And these atoms aren't dead, they're alive. There's electrons and neutrons and protons, and these things are moving, and there's very significant to this natural life. As the Bible said, all men is as grass. And a man contested Brother Pike because he said there's a significant for every blade of grass. The thing is there most definitely truly is, because it has to do with a covering. And this flesh has to do with a covering in one dimension. So, again, as we try to understand things, and if we were just simply looking at vibration realm, if you take the E string on a guitar up here, and I'm not a musician, and I'm tone deaf and color blind, and so this isn't about, or what I'm abilities, but it's understanding something, okay? But you hit that E string on a guitar, and there's a certain vibration it brings to your ear, and your ear records that vibration. Now, if Brother Ed's on one guitar, and his E string isn't in tune, and Brother Pete's on another guitar, and it is in tune, you're going to see a friction there. You're going to see something that just doesn't line up. But if you could see a skilled musician, he'll be listening, and as he turns that key, you could hear it when it comes into perfect vibration. And, you know, as an aviator, I use aviation a lot, and you're flying a twin-engine airplane, and, you know, you could get your tack where it looks exactly two airplanes, and you've got both tacks running at, say, 2,700 RPM, and you got them both exactly like the same, but you can't fine-tune it by looking at the tack, but you can with your ear. And if that one engine is just a fraction of an RPM out from the other one, you'll hear, whoa, 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 whoa. And as you start pulling on the props and you start pulling one in, you'll hear, whoa, 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 come right in. Just perfect tune. Amen. And there's something to do with being in tune with God in the spiritual realm, and even having to do with vibrations. If you go back to the prophets of old, and they would, you know, timbals and harps and things, and a lot of times would even bring them into a proper vibration dimension to come into a place that they could be in perfect tune. Now, the thing is if we were all outside, just as a group as we are right now, sitting just like you are, but outside the building, and I had a man standing over here with a, whatever, we could just say a rifle, a high-powered rifle, and he shoots the bullet right through across the front of us, and it just goes right through. There isn't an individual in here that would see that. Their eye would not be capable of recording that. It would be so quick, okay, remember we're talking about quickening spirits, but it would be so quick that you would not be able to record that. Now the thing is, if I was able to shoot you with another bullet and put you at that speed and you pulled up beside that thing, you would be able to read the fine print on that bullet. You'd be able to see the ballistics on it because you become relative to it because you're moving the same speed with that. And you would be able to see it. You think of a timing light on an automobile. And some of you may have never messed with them and done it, but you could take a timing light and it's a strobe and it's shooting a flash out. And when you look at it, it looks like you could stick your hand in a radiator fan because it's not moving. And when you hit that light on there, it stops it. And that blink of light is what your eye is going to record just at a flash. And you could read the numbers on the harmonic balancer that's going around at approximately probably close to 1,000 RPMs a minute. And there's not a possibility that you could see that. But with that little flash of light that you can. Now the thing is that something could seem so irrelative, so incomprehensible, so out of sync. But when you become in its realm or dimension, or speed, we may say, or quickening, it doesn't seem so far-fetched. And if we think of the things of God, brethren, it would be exactly the same way. You know, if you are a living soul and he's a quickening spirit, there's going to be things that will go right by you, right through you, and right near you that you'll never even see it, never even notice it. Just as a bullet flying right through this room, if windows was open here and that window was open there and one went right through, you would probably know nothing about it except the sound of it that you heard coming through. But then yet it's such a powerful thing that if you got in the way of it, and there's people the same way in the spiritual revelations and dimensions and things, that there's things that are going right through all every moment and you don't want to get in the way of. And you get in the way of it, there could be consequences, just like stepping in front of a bullet. There's consequences for stepping right in front of a bullet. Now, the average listener would hear something, and we have people that tune in with us. We have people that are crucifying us, and there are people that are trying to really come against some of the things. They receive enough of this stuff that they could just blast us as being some kind of ignorant and foolishness, you know. But brethren, the thing is if they would ever catch up to the quickening speed of that bullet and they could see it and verify it, when this probe landed on top of this comet, it became one with it. You understand that? Let's talk about wind. The Bible talks about wind is like the spirit. No man knows where it cometh from. You shoot a hot air balloon up into the sky. You're standing out here on the ground. You say there's a 20-mile-an-hour wind. What does a 20-mile-an-hour wind do to you? Moves your hair back. You could feel it going across your skin. It could cool you. You could see all that. But you know the guy that's in the hot air balloon, it's absolutely no wind. Now, if a gust come along, the thing isn't going to be relative. But I'm just talking about if there's just a nice steady breeze or a nice steady wind at 20 miles, it is irrelative to him. He'd be standing there. There's no hair movement. There's no wind. He become relative to the wind. You see what I mean? And the thing is that if we were going to say what makes an airplane fly, I could tell you wind does. And so that could be contested, I know. But the thing is you got to have what they call a relative wind over the wings for that thing to fly. So if there's no wind, so then they create a prop. A prop shaped just like a wing, and a prop moves. It created its own wind. You see that? And that wind creates a vacuum or a low pressure, and it pulls the airplane. The prop pulls it through the air. And then it creates relative wind over the wings. And that relative wind over the wings creates another low pressure and makes the airplane fly. It sucks it into the sky. Okay, so it's relative to that very thing. Now, When we think of the spiritual realm and the spiritual dimension, we've got to become relative to it. And if we're not relative to it, then we're going to be opposed or a friction there. You understand that? It'll be a friction, and we will not be able to come to what the spiritual dimension is. Just like when you hear the guitar out of tune, and you tune that thing, and it comes in right, and then all of a sudden it becomes, there. It brings a unity, it brings a pleasant sound, but when it's off a little bit, you tune a radio off a little bit off the thing, the station, you got all the static. You know, people may be affected by it differently than others are, but if somebody's got a radio on, and it's got that static, and it just not, man, it just like, it cringes me almost. Now, see, again, I'm not a musician, and I can't tell as fine as a fine-tuned physician is about things. And every dimension, every realm, there's somebody that'll become relative to it, and something could seem so out of place that maybe somebody else wouldn't notice, you know, because of the training of that ear. But, you know, I can imagine a person could be sitting here, and the singers could be doing good, and everybody could be doing fine, but they could have a ear that has been quickened to the one note in the piano that's out of tune, or one note on a guitar string, and it would probably irk them, you know, where another person might not notice. Well, in the spiritual realm, those things all have a relativity or a significance of the very same thing. And if you're out of tune with God, or I'm out of tune with God, then we've lost the beauty of the unity and of the flow of the Spirit. If we find on the day of Pentecost that they were all in one mind and one accord, and when they become in all this one mind and one accord, it brought this unity in the Spirit, and it moved the heavens, and it brought a beautiful thing. And sometimes we don't see the need or the necessity of being in a unified way, in a unified mind. Now, we have so many minds, so many religions, so many doctrines, and so many things that people think, well, it's very difficult to be able to do that because I'm so much superior, or I'm so much more revelation, or I'm so much more. Well, brother, if we really get into the unity of the Spirit, we find that what Christ has done for each of us, and we could blend into the unity of this mind, and we could love one another, even in our weaknesses and our failures and our shortcomings, we could love. And when a man is weak, we could help him in his weakness. And when a man is strong, he could take his strength and help the other one that isn't. And this is the importance of a unified body and coming into a unified mind. And so oftentimes you've heard me say things like, you know, because of another person's failure doesn't make you greater than him. I say oftentimes, what do I say? It makes you accountable to him, to help him. Jesus saw my weakness. He saw my inabilities. He saw my failures. Did he crush me? No, he had so much compassion for me that he came and laid his life down that I could have life. He gave his all for I could have. So when you recognize weakness or inabilities or failures in somebody, you owe it to them to lay your life down and help them and to bring them maybe to a place that you believe that you're at, that they could have life and be partakers of life. I want you to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, for a moment. And I'm going to start out with a verse, and then we're going to back up and read to this. But it says right here, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I could read that scripture, and we have expounded on this at times. You know, and we could say, well, we're repetitive because I know you spoke about this. But you know what? More revelation comes as you grow in the grace and knowledge of God. More understanding. We could think, well, I understand that. I don't want to hear that scripture ever again. I don't want to read it ever again. I've already come to the revelation of that. But you know, what is your revelation? Is that vibration realm been so finite and tuned that you become a perfect running engine? You know, you think of an engine. And if there's one little thing out of tune in an engine, it can make it lope, make it skip, make it stumble, and it doesn't sound right. You know, if a man's a mechanic, you hear a car going down the road, and the guy opens it up, and you hear the thing just not hitting right, it just kind of like, oh gosh, you know, let me twist on it a little bit. And nowadays, it's not as common with the electronics that are fine-tuning all the time while cars are going down the road. They're changing timing and things. And this, again, may not interest you, but it has a significance in the spiritual realm. But there's some new engine designs that are coming out. You know, we've been using almost the same engine designs of the very first combustion engine. You know, they work on compression and fuel and air and fire, and they're taking this and converting it to power. And you know, the engines have made many adaptions over the years, and they fine-tuned and perfected strokes and compression ratios and stuff to try to get them efficient and power. But there's some engines that are so phenomenal that are starting to stretch out away. You know, the prop on an airplane today in aviation is, you know, right now, what, 100 and about 10 years old. But you know that the prop that's on a brand new airplane today is on the very same principles of the one that the Wright brothers built. One of the very first props, the way they shaped it. And the thing, it's all built on the same theory. And the thing is any time that there is an age, if it's a stone age or a mechanical age or electronic age, there's got to be something to show some sort of a change. And I've been looking at some of the designs of these new engines that they're designing now that are totally getting away from the standards, where they can even have the ability to change the stroke on an engine while it's running. And, you know, in mechanics, you say, well, that's impossible because you'd have to shorten or lengthen the connecting rod. But they've come with a design that they can change that. I looked at the schematics of it and the visual aids of it and things, and I thought it was a phenomenal thing. And I believe it's Audi might be the that's going to be having this thing out in the next few months in a car. And with the ability to change the stroke on an engine, they could change the power and the performances and so many things. And the Wankel engine right now is redesigned. And it was a phenomenal engineering feat back when this thing came out. Some of you might know it as the rotary engine. And they put them in the Mazdas and less moving parts, but this has been redefined. You say, why are these things happening right now? Cadillac's working on a car right now that possibly I'll use the term fusion. And they said the thing will run for 100 years on 8 grams of thorium, I believe is the name of the product. You see, those are phenomenal things, but what are they showing? They're showing some things, brethren, that were right there at the world coming to the revelation of eternal life. Now, we have eternal life, and we understand eternal life, even though the religious world, they think, well, hey, I've got eternal life because I'm born again. I said the sinner's prayer, and I agree with that, and I think that's wonderful that they could come to that and say those kind of things. But, brethren, what I'm saying is the difference of speaking about what he done for we can have it and looking for it and then being partakers of it is a little bit different. Again, if we're speaking in the vibration realm, right in tune with it, amen. The spiritual realm is as sensitive as a fine-tuned instrument. We've got to get in tune with it. Oftentimes we're trying to tune it to our vibration or to our need or our desire. The Bible said that we pray amiss. When we pray amiss, that we're praying in our own lust, our own desires, our own wants, our own needs. That's what the Bible calls that praying amiss. We pray in the Lord's will. Let His will be done. We pray in His mind and let His mind be done. Now again, 29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now when we get into the doctrine of predestination, we could say a lot here. And then the question would be, if we were going to get into Arminianism and Calvinism, would be, are you in the foreknowledge of God? Or are you foreordained? Or are you predestined in Christ? Well, there's always something as simple as perceiving, understanding, comprehending. Now, because of your awesome theology, because of your awesome Bible retention and knowledge, does that make you predestined? Absolutely doesn't. Because there's many people that would be so superior to you or to me in understanding or even revelation or in doctrine and different kind of things, and many wonderful people. But to be predestined in Christ, and the purpose of the predestination is to conform to the image of His Son. So if there's something that isn't conforming to the image of the Son, then would I possibly have to check the predestination? Let's don't make things complicated here, but let's just say it would be, if it's going to come into alignment with Him, then it's going to conform to the image of Him. And, some people would be skilled to spot devils possibly. This guy's got a devil. This man's demon possessed, this man, and he has some observation to make. But what about an observation of a Son of God? I mean, I think that we're going to see something, they use terms of kindred spirits. We're going to see something like-minded. We're going to see something conforming. We're going to be something that's revealing or revelation. And there's certain things, but then yet we could take and climb up another way with an understanding of thought. And we're going to totally depend on a thought or a revelation, and we're going to climb up using this very thing. As one of Brother George's leading brethren, that appeared to be pretty leading brother, but when Brother Pike had the vision that he'd come up to where he was at with this exceedingly high ladder, that when he got there, he kicked him down. Brother Pike is the one that pushed the ladder over. It's because he climbed up another way. He could have told you the things that he was teaching and speaking and all those things, but he climbed up another way. That's not the way we climb up. Knowledge is a very beautiful and a very important thing, and it's a gift of God. You know, when we go and read, it says, you know, knowledge by the same Spirit, wisdom by the same Spirit, you know, faith by the same Spirit, and interpretation of tongues by the same Spirit, tongues by the same Spirit, prophecy by the same Spirit. These are by the same Spirit, so it's a wonderful thing. But there is always something in another realm that is trying to pattern it, possibly. That's not always a bad thing. If we bring the conformity to this feminine part of us, the fleshly part of us, and we bring it to the conformant to the husband part of us, you know, the masculine, the husband, the Christ, and we bring that conformity, it's a beautiful thing when we do that. Then we bring this unity and we bring them into one, and then that's when the change takes place. It has to do with the vibration. I'm going to back up and read some other scripture, but if it has to do with the vibration realm, and if I asked Brother Randy, I said, I want him to give us a demonstration this morning. And I say, Brother Randy, I want you to get up and walk through the wall right there underneath that sconch light right there. And he could say, well, Brother Rob, I can, but I'm going to borrow your Sawzall. You know, and he'll mark me a hole there. But do you remember the bullet that I talked about going by? When this bullet's going by, you know, if I told you to grab it, would be an impossible feat in your mind. But if I took you to the same speed as the bullet, you could sit there and look at it, and it would be just as easy as going out and pinching it like that, because you came relative with it by going to the speed of it. But see, Brother Randy could come to the speed of that wall through the vibration realm, and that wall becomes non-existent. That's what Jesus did when he walked in the room. He said, wait a minute, the windows were barred, the doors were locked, and all of a sudden he's in here. So the wall become irrelevant with him. This isn't about me, my understanding, what I've seen or haven't seen, or my experience, or me being caught away, or me going into another dimension or whatever, but I have had my eyes quickened before, that they were quickened to the spiritual realm. And the thing is when my eyes caught up with this quickening realm, just as the bullet was non-existence of you seeing it going by, it would be basically non-existence to your sight, but when my eyes were quickened to the thing, this world became non-existent. Do you realize that? It became non-existent when you got caught into that thing. There's been times that when you get caught away into the quickening, it's almost like throwing out a drag chute for expression. Just, you know, this is our problem as a man, any man trying to express spiritual things of God. And some would be thinking of this being foolishness, but it's like throwing a drag chute out and poof. And all of a sudden it catches and pulls you back down into this dimension and this realm. Now, I said these things for a purpose. There is a spiritual dimension right here before you right now. The Bible says two or three come together in my name, he's in the midst. Okay, where's he at? He's here. He's been here all the time. He's never left us. Now, if you go to the Mount of Transfiguration, he transfigured before them, but then we find Moses and we find Elijah and we find the Lord there. So what happened? Did they leave and go out to Rock 19, 2 trillion miles away? And they got caught up to this rock and found Jesus and Elijah and Moses there? Or was it something that happened right there before them? Did they ever leave this place? Now the thing is when we read in the scriptures and we find one that was caught away to the third heaven, did he depart? Do you see, you could be looking at a man and you're seeing the temporal part of him in the vibration of looking at him, but that man right while you're looking at him could be caught away into the third heaven and he could be seeing things that cannot even be uttered or spoken. And what you're seeing is another dimension of him when his eyes were quickened away, his hearing was quickened away. You see, when I found myself got caught into the quickening before, I have found myself even looking at my body where I was out of this body and looking at it. Now, see, that scares people, and I refrain on speaking that. Because they think, oh man, you're some kind of new age. You're some kind of cult. And that's why I would refrain speaking about that. I haven't had many of those kind of experiences where I've seen, but I've had a few. Does that make you more spiritual, make you great and reverent? No, it makes me understand some things when we start trying to define dimensions. We start trying to define these different things. But brethren, there is an eternal, quickening spirit world. The Bible says is invisible. We've read about this. We've studied on it. And this invisible world, brethren, is the world that is eternal, the Bible said. And this world that you see, that you touch, that you smell, and that you hold is temporal. Now the thing is if you don't believe what I'm saying, just hang out for about another 90 years and you're going to find out. And you say, well, medicines might get better and this, that. No, you're on a collision course with calamity, okay? This body is shaping in iniquity. It's flesh. It's going to go back to the corruption of the flesh. You say, well, there could be a change that take place. Oh, yes, I believe that. There'll be some that are alive in Christ, that in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that their body will go through this transfiguration or this metamorphosis, and then the world will see you of what you always was. You understand that? So then you see, what, a transfigured body. Well, what does that have to do with eternal life? Does that eternal life have to have that kind of a body? That eternal life is going to redeem the temporal one and make it, or the mortal one, and make it immortal. That's what it's going to do. It's going to swallow that up and take care of that. What are we doing now? We're taking through the transformation of our mind and we're bringing our body into relativity to this invisible world through the predestination and confirming this through the ordinances of God. And we're going to bring this body upright, and then one day the world will see what it always is. But we're going to bring it upright that they could see the reflection of this invisible spiritual world, that they could see this and be partakers of it now. So we're bringing the invisible to light. We're bringing the light to revelation. We're bringing this thing as the same thing that Jesus done, being the firstborn of many brethren. Now, with that said, let's back up in Romans. I'm not sure how far back I want to go. So what I may do is just go all the way down. Are y'all with me? And you say, well, you ain't said anything, Brother Ron. I think of Brother Dell when he was cutting big trees out there in California. And you know, and you get there in the morning time and you're looking at this tree that's 8 foot across the base and he's got to drop it down this way. And you think, well, let's get the saw out and just cut her down, you know. And I remember that wasn't my world. That was his world. That's what he did for a living, you know. And I went out there and I always and for many, many years, I loved to get around industry of any kind of trade of something I didn't ever do before. If it was running heavy equipment, I was infatuated, so to speak, to watch them, how they work, how they operate and things. And if it was going out with a lumberjack or didn't matter, I just liked to see things. And, you know, so, you know, in your mind, you know, okay, we got to get this tree. It's got to, you know, go. It's got to go to market. But he said that if you drop this tree, it'll bust all to pieces when it hits the ground. And when you break this wood and it splinters, you just lost your profits. You've lost your resources and things like that. So he had to make preparation. He went down to where he's going to drop the tree and dropped a whole bunch of little trees, little small trees, maybe 20-foot trees, 30-foot trees, and dropped them all in and laid them into a big, and he called it a cradle to drop his tree on. And then he dropped it down, and the tree could hit as a cradle, and then they'd cut it up to the lengths of the logging trucks, whatever they would haul. So they cut the thing up, and it goes to market. But you see, he is doing out there, and what are you doing out here playing with these little saplings? We ain't going to make no money on them, but they were saving money. And this is what you say. You said all that to tell you what we do is sometimes we have to make a foundation that we could land a revelation on. Otherwise, it's going to go right past you, and you're not going to see it, perceive it, and know what to do with it. It's going to be foolishness to you, and it's hid from the wise and the prudent. Amen. Paul made a statement. He said, there would have been a time you would have plucked your eyes out for me, but now you're wanting to kill me for the things that I'm preaching. Amen. So we understand those things. Amen. All right, let's begin to read here at the very first part of this Romans 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We stop right there most of the time when we quote that scripture. Oh, man, hey, I could drink a little bit. I ain't condemnation. Man, I could smoke a little bit, you know, but I got much revelation, you know, and it's okay. I could do this, and it's all right. You know I do this and that. But there's no condemnation, man, because I'm spiritual and I'm born of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the thing is that bullet flying by, it is going 1,750 feet per second, and it's invisible to you, uncomprehendable to you. But if you catch up with that bullet, You could perceive it, you could see it, you could touch it, you could look at it, you could read it, see the ballistics again on it, if you're going to speed of it. Well, the quickening spirit of God, and then there's a natural mind that's not in the quickening, and this thing is going to be, it won't be perceived whatsoever at all. So, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. In the spirit, there's no condemnation, but in the flesh, there is. What are you in today? What mind are you chose to be in? Where are you at? We're still talking about predestination and conformity to the image of God. This morning, if we was going to say we had a foundation of thought. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is that bullet flying by that you don't, or that you can't see it, but that law of the Spirit is so quick, but if you can come relative to it, you can perceive it. These are two different laws here, two different things that we got to find how to differentiate the difference between the two for we could be partakers of it. For what the law could not do, it was weak through the flesh, could God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, I thought Jesus done away with it. And it was all done and done away, but he said, be fulfilled within us. We always want to remove us and go to everything that he done for us, and it makes us just lazy and we don't have to do anything. But we're talking about conforming to the image of God. There's three different realms, and we got to find which one are we conforming to. Which realm am I dying and mortifying? Which realm am I coming alive in? Which realm am I transfiguring to? Which realm am I transforming to? Which one of these things? And this is why it's important to take time to try to identify these different dimensions. You know, and the average mind's going to say, well, I just like to know Jesus crucified for me and he came and shed his blood and died. And I said, just, you know, wake up, please. You know, I love that. That's elementary doctrine. Everybody knows that Jesus came to this earth and died and shed his blood and resurrected. Everybody knows that, but does everybody have eternal life because of that? No, we got to come to be relative to this. And this is why we need teachers, and this is why we have to be taught. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What are you minding today? If you're only relative to the flesh world, and you only know about the flesh world, and when you cringe or freeze up, or get defensive when we get into speaking about things of the Spirit world, then how can you ever become relative or be in the mind of it? You understand that? But we're talking still about predestination. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Two minds again. Two minds again. What mind are you in most of the day, most of the time? What mind are we in? What mind do we exercise? We go to school, the education system, and we're exercising this mind of man, the mind of flesh. We're sending probes into space to land on top of rocks that are moving 17,000 miles an hour or whatever. I don't know how fast it's really going, but I know it's way up there somewhere like that. Pretty quick. Yeah. Verse 7, very common passage of scriptures. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Can somebody tell me how to identify what the Spirit of Christ is right now, where we're at in this dimension that we're in? What is the Spirit of Christ? Can anybody tell me? It's the Holy Ghost. Do you realize that? It's the Holy Ghost. The Bible said the same Spirit that dwelled within Christ Jesus shall dwell in your mortal body. And he said that it's expedient that I go back to the Father, that I could send back the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Okay, so the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, and it comes back to you and I, and it's the Spirit of the Holy Ghost that lives and dwells within us. And without this Spirit, what does the Bible say there? I'm none of his. So if I am of his because he is Spirit, and if I am of him, it's because I have his Spirit. And without his Spirit, I'm none of his. That's kind of simple, isn't it? I don't know. We get into so many theories and different kind of things, but that's pretty simple. I'm going to read it again. We're going to go on. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Receive that. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? All goes right together when we're thinking of being the temple. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Can we just take our time and read these things a little bit? Let the Word speak to you this morning. I may not be much, I may not have much, I may not have much revelation, but the Word is revelation. It needs to be revealed to you and to your thoughts, your mind, your conscience, your understanding, and let it totally consume you, and you become one with the Word of God and become one with the vibration realm of the Spirit, the quickening Spirit. Being the first man, Adam, a living soul, the second man, being that quickening Spirit. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. And he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Let's read a couple scriptures with this. Therefore, if we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Differentiating these two lives, brethren. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, making a twain here. 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we find that understanding the quickening Spirit might be something that we need to understand. So we start out talking about a bullet, talking about a comet. Here we are talking about quickening spirits now. The first man, Adam, being a living soul, you're relative to him. But the second man being a quickening spirit, are you relative to that? Are the things of God flying by you like the bullet going through the air? Or have you come relative with that by getting into the quickening of his Spirit and getting into a different mind, a different realm of thought? Or do you think and savor everything that would be after the flesh and would be after your will, after your desire, after your wants, after your thoughts? You see, that's a dead-end world. It's condemnation. You know, there's no condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit. But when you're in the flesh, there's going to be condemnation. You're going to feel ill all the time. You're going to be in a competitive world. And it's always about superiority and about being smarter, better, more understanding and everything. And we live in this kind of competitive world. But in Christ, all that's done away with. There's no condemnation in that world. And all of a sudden you find it perfect peace and liberty. And you find yourself out of the struggle and out of the competitiveness of life. We find ourselves in peace in the Spirit of God. Because it isn't about me. It isn't about my knowledge. It isn't about my revelation. It isn't about my understanding. It isn't about Christian Temple Church. It isn't about my home. It isn't about it's all about him. And when you get into the peace of that, you find just this peace that surpasses all understanding. And you find that you become relative in this thing. And you could look around and the people in this world, and they're in travail and all this turmoil and all this commotion and all this hate and all this bitterness and all these things. And you're standing there like, wow. I just got peace. Being railed here just as recent, you know, and I got perfect peace. And saying that I'm basically, I guess, a cult, I don't know, you know, and just ain't right with God, and I'm teaching that I'm part of the Godhead. Man, praise God, somebody come to a revelation. I am part of the Godhead. You know, I was part of the serpent seed in my first birth. And I found that thing to be at enmity with God. I found that carnal mind being against God. And I found this thing that was going back to corruption of the flesh and then with desperation. And I come to a revelation of the quickening spirit of Jesus Christ and what he done for me. And I partakers of that. And I found this peace that surpasses all understanding, that I became one with him and bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and being filled with his spirit and become one with eternal life. And I passed from death unto life, that I cannot die. Because death is not relative in this realm. Death is not relative in this dimension. That I've passed from death unto life. Amen. And I got perfect peace. It's something how people will try to drag you into their dimension or their realm or their world. The tailbearers, they're going to drag you down into their world. And they're going to drag you down in their emotions. They're going to drag you down in their world when you've been there just trying to love them and saying, look, come up hither. Come up to this place, this heavenly realm, this heavenly dimension. Amen. And your heart breaks, your heart sorrows, and you condescend down to where they're at in their realm of turmoil, in their realm of things, and it's weary. Let me tell you something. When you live in a place, I remember a minister saying one time, he said, man, it would be just so nice if could do like the prophets old, just go find a cave and just go in there and just kind of stay in a meditation realm of tranquility and peace and love, and everything's just fine. You know, just stay there. Boy, wouldn't that be a wonderful thought? Yeah, but there's no reproduction there. You get strength and maybe rest there. But you got to condescend as Jesus did to men. Do you see, when Jesus, being the creator of all things, had no beginning, had no end. I know they want to make him, you know, he's the firstborn of the creation. I know we got scriptures and a lot of things. But, you know, he had no beginning, had no end. You know, he had no sin ever. You see what I'm saying? He is the eternal one. But then yet he chose to robe himself in man or flesh and come and walk among men and get into travails with man, in the suffering with man, in the dimension of a man, that he could bring life to them. We choose to do the same thing because we're predestined to be conformed to the image of God. Okay? So we do the very same thing. Which image of God are we predestined to be conformed to? Is it the fleshly image of God, or is it the spiritual revelation of God? And this is what we have to do. Let's go to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, to this Calvinistic dimension, which I have more agreements with Calvinism than I have disagreements, okay? So, but if I talk like a Calvinist, then people are going to number me as a Calvinist. When I talk like a oneness, people number me with oneness. When I talk like a Trinitarian, people number me with Trinitarian. But all these different realms or these different theologies, brethren, have some very powerful biblical truths. And they're not altogether wrong. You know, and it's like a great prophet a few generation or so back, he made a statement. He said, we all got to learn to come together. And what keeps people apart, you know, it's like when the bullet flies by, I say, look, you need to catch up with it. You say, I can't. You know, Brother Rob, that's beyond my understanding. You know, it's beyond what I can do. But when you do, it's like the strobe light when it flashed on that harmonic balancer. You know, if I put you under there and looking on it, I said, well, tell me when that number one cylinder is 5 degrees before top dead center. And there's a little mark down there. The harmonic balancer's got a mark on it that shows top dead center. And then there's a little graph down there, and it's got numbers on it, and it'll say 30 degrees before, 20 degrees before, 10 degrees before, 5 degrees after. And I say, I want you to set that time, and man, you're going to be looking down there, you see nothing. But we turn that light on that's timed to that number one fire, and it shoots that light that fast. Faster than that fast. Faster than that fast. But your eye catches that moment, and you could read it. You said, man, it's on 5 degrees, Brother Rob. And this is what we have to do. We've got to get that flash of light, brothers and sisters, to see something that's not relative to your eye in another dimension that's flying by you that you won't see. And you'll stay in your world, and you'll think this is non-existent. I say, whew, man, that bullet just went through here. Nah, you don't know what you're talking about. No, you didn't see it. Another one just went through. And another one just went through. And you say, I didn't see it. I remember Brother Pike using an example about light and things. And he said, you know, that glass in that piece of window isn't going to stop the light from coming through, is it? You can see it come through, and you can even feel the effects of the light. Sometimes it brings heat with it. And it's a matter of understanding and perceiving. And when we go expounding on scriptures like we're doing this morning, the scriptures are expounding on these two different dimensions. Now, we just get real simplistic, and that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. You know, and say, oh, well, you know, we're born of the Spirit, you know, and we were born as a man, and we were fleshly, and now we're born of the Spirit. And I say, well, praise God, do you understand that? What does it mean to be born again? Oh, well, I said a sinner's prayer, you know, and I'm born again now. That's comprehension of thought. But are you really born again? Now, in the dimension that you live in and touch and feel and smell and eat and you know, do all your things in, when there's a birthing realm in that, it's a very obvious thing. It's a very obvious thing when a woman comes forth expecting or bringing forth a child, a very obvious thing. She's pushed out of shape, out of proportion, and size changes and different kind of things. She brings forth a child. Well, in the spiritual dimension, if that's a pattern and a shadow, we see the same thing in the spiritual realm. You become less desirable to the people of this world. I mean, whoremongers are whoremongers, you know, but they'll usually see a woman expecting and this and that. They would probably not try to pick her up when they're going to go after another one. You know, but that's, you know, and I know that's crude talk and I'm sorry, but I'm just telling you that there's always a pattern that we can see and we can understand the invisible by the things which do appear according to the Bible. So there has to be something to that. Now, let's go on here for a moment. We're about a third of the way to where we're supposed to be. You know what's sad, and you are doing very well this morning. I appreciate that you're here and giving me adequate time. We're just speaking a little bit. But what's sad, I used an example of my grandfather, and you've heard it before. And my father, you know, was in the Army. This was during World War II, and they brought him home on leave because it didn't look like his dad was going to make it. And my dad came in, and he went back, and as soon as they got back, they called him back again, his father passed away, but I was 45 years old in 1946, I believe. Or he was 46 and 45. I don't know, it was one of their. But regardless, that's a young man to be dying. Amen. But he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, sir, he said, you ain't never going to work another day in your life. He said, your heart's about twice the size it's supposed to be. Here's some medicine. Take that. It'll help, you know, this problem. But you're not going to be able to work. Your heart could fail at any time. So he walked out of the hospital or the doctor's office, and he had this medicine, and he threw it in a flower bed right outside the door of the doctor's office. And he looked at my dad and he said, you know, them doctors don't know what they're talking about. Tells me I'm not going to work another day of my life. They don't know what they're talking about. Threw in the medicine, and he died in just a few days. 2 weeks, I think it was, the time he walked out of that hospital. And I could stand corrected on that. But I'm using that as a point. He rejected the antidote, and it could have prolonged life. Well, see, now, what are you saying, brother? I see there's spiritual antidotes, brethren, and to go forth from the sacred desk. They come forth from the Word. They come forth from the Spirit. And these antidotes will bring us into another dimension, okay, to understand, perceive, and comprehend the heights, depths, widths, and lengths of God's Word. And when we get to where we can understand God's Word in the quickening aspect of it, again, the first man, Adam, being a living soul, and the second man, Adam, being a quickening spirit. When we get to where we can perceive the quickening spirit realm, then we're going to be relative to that dimension or that realm and be relative to the spirit world. You see, where is eternal life at? One would say, well, Brother Rob, it's in Christ. I say, amen. Where's Christ at? In the Spirit. So if we're going to be born of the Spirit, we need to differentiate or understand the differences of being in the Spirit and being birthed of the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? You know, we could speak to you in your revelation or in your understanding or in your theology or in your denominationalism, and I could speak to you that way, and you say, well, we're relative because you're speaking to me what I know. You're speaking to me what I believe. You're speaking to me with this. And I think, well, that's great. We could choose to come together in unity as long as we stay in your realm, in your mind, of what you perceive, of what you understand, or what you say the gospel is. You know, and you say, well, I believe that Jesus is this. And I say, okay, praise God. Okay, I believe too. Okay, so we say unity. But then yet, as Paul said, you know, there would have been a time that you would have plucked your eyes out for me, but now you're wanting to kill me for preaching the gospel to you. So you see, he went beyond their comprehension. He went beyond their revelations. He went beyond their understanding. He went beyond their perception. And now instead of them trying to perceive where he was at and what he was teaching and what he was doing, they made him an enemy. Y'all realize that? They made him an enemy. They made him wrong. People get mad. They say, you ain't right with God. Oh, you're a cult. You don't think like me. And this and they get mad. But what they should do is try to perceive and ask God to grant unto them the revelation, the spirit of revelation, that they could perceive the heights, depths, widths, and lengths of God's word. And why would you or me as a man think that we have obtained so much that we're unteachable or untrainable or unlearnable? That's a terrible place to come to, brothers and sisters. We need to be teachable. Amen. The thing is I could be up here trying to teach you and the Holy Ghost is teaching me. And I'd be trying to bring you to a revelation and he's bringing me into a revelation himself. You know, and how many times have you been doing things that you learned something that you've been doing for a long time? Billy Bechter's been driving diesel trucks for a while, probably considers himself as a professional truck driver. But I could tell you something, he gets that thing on ice with 80,000 pounds going down a hill and his jackknife and he's got the wheel cranked all around. He's in a process of learning something real quick right now. He goes, I don't like this. Let's go on here just for a moment. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now I'm asking you a question. Now just take that one scripture there in verse 13. I think that we need to learn to identify what living in the flesh is and what living in the Spirit is. For we can have life. Now here's the most common thought in this would be when somebody that says, well, I'm a Christian and I live by the Spirit. And they say, I could differentiate between living in the Spirit and living in the flesh. And they're going to take living in the flesh and they're going to identify fleshly living. And they got some strength to this because I could take you over to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and I could read to you what the fruit of the flesh is. Okay, now most of the time we in Christianity are going to take the fruit of the flesh to drunkenness and idolatry and fornication and perversion. And we're going to have it labeled like that. But see, it goes beyond that, brethren. It goes beyond the do's and the don'ts. Being in the flesh. The flesh is the carnal mind. And the carnal mind, it savors the things that be of this flesh. The Bible said that, you know, blessed is the man who God does not impute sin. But let's talk about the Apostle Peter for a moment. And I say this over and over and over again, that if Brother Rob went back 2,000 years ago and I'm walking with Jesus, and what he said to Peter when he said, get you behind me, Satan. You savor the things that be of the flesh. I just testify this. I know myself. I don't sit and try to be something I'm not. I know myself, and that would have been Brother Rob Coons. Jesus would have looked at me, and he would have said, get you behind me, Satan. You savor the things that be there. I know that. I'm not speculating here. I know that for a fact. Now, the thing is, did Peter do a hideous sin? Was he talking to Jesus about who he was? You are the living Son of God, amen. Yeah. This wasn't quickened to me, Lord Jesus, by flesh and blood, but I got this revelation from heaven. Now, that's not exactly the way it was said. It was the Lord speaking to him, but I'm just saying that I'm speaking like this for a moment, for you can understand. When Peter saw this revelation who Jesus was, okay, then all of a sudden he goes, wow, this is pretty cool. And then he looked over at one of the other apostles and said, hey, man, give me a Winston-Salem and let me have a Budweiser. Give me a whiskey. Hey, send one of them harlots over here. I'm going to take one of them. And then Jesus comes on and says, get you behind me, Satan. That's not what happened. But you see, when you think that somebody's going to be called Satan, and you're going to say, get you behind me, Satan, your mind's going to think they've done some kind of a hideous act of immorality. But it was simply the fact of the state of mind he was in. He never left the presence of the Lord. He never went off out into town. He never went off and he didn't do anything to go from a man with the revelation of giving the keys to the kingdom. He was probably sitting in the very identical spot that he was in or standing talking to the Lord that he got the keys to the kingdom in. And he probably was still right there in the very same spot. And he said, get you behind me, Satan. The fact wasn't a deed. The fact wasn't an action. The fact was a thought. That he went from having the keys to the kingdom to being the devil. Come on now. That's important to understand that. Because we could get so religious. And we could get so polished. And we could be so polished and, you know, we've thrown away all of our magazines, which we should. We've thrown away our television sets, which we should. We've thrown away our computers, which we should. You know, we got our hair cut, which we should. We shaved off the flesh, which we should. Somebody needs to pray for me. I got rid of the Redskins, Blue Devils, and all them other lap-sucking bunch of vipers. Got rid of them. Threw my baseball cards away. Praise God, which we should. You know, I'm just saying, you could go through all these motions and you feel polished, you feel born again, you feel like you're right and you're judging everybody because they don't live where you at and they don't look like you look and they don't speak what you speak, and you put them all in hell. That's sad, man. That's sad. But here it is, Peter was probably wearing the same garment, the same length of shirt sleeve, the same length of pant, whatever. And all of a sudden he said, "Get you behind me, Satan. You savor the things that be of this flesh. Get you behind me, Satan." And it's a state of mind. It's a state of thinking. The Bible said, "I'll give you the fruit of your thoughts." So if our thoughts aren't established, then what are we getting fruit of? I come here oftentimes and I'm speaking out of another mind than possibly what you're in. But the thing is we all got to come into the mind of Christ. That's what we started out here with. It's a mind, right? It's a mind. So what mind are you in? Or do you have a polished religious mind? Do you have a polished carnal mind that you've polished up through the retention of scriptures and through the studies of your theology and by finding people like-minded with you, and you just strengthen your theology? Oh, we're the ones right, we're the ones right, we're the ones right, we're the ones that have the revelation, we're the ones that have doctrine, we're the ones that have understanding. But you're never able to really exercise that mind and perceive and receive and to look. I'm telling you, brother, this is a common problem in the religious order and realms of our world, is people like to go out there and they like to probe into what they already know. Never want to be challenged. And if they're challenged, they're going to run. They're going to get up and they're going to run because they're being challenged in something that they don't want to believe. Very common problem. I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that because it's going to make me. I've had ministers tell me, say, "Well, brother, I can see what you're saying and it bears witness with me and I agree with it, but I can't believe that because if I believe that, they'll remove me from the denomination I'm in." You know how many times I've heard that? I'll be removed from this. Well, I'm an evangelist and I got 47 and a half churches that I preach at. And if I start preaching that, I'm removed from that. And they choose. They choose to conform to this doctrine or this people because it opens up doors for them. You understand that? And I understand we have to veil things, brother. And I'm not going to go into some of these other denominational works and just because I've got a great revelation of some sort that I'm just going to go crucify them with this great revelation. That'd be error. That's out of order. You don't go around smiting pastors. Now, if I go rent a building in town and I advertise on radio, they come out, I've got the liberty to preach whatever God would give me to preach. But when I go into another pastor's work, I would be in gross error to smite that man. Amen. Because it caused his sheep to scatter and nobody might not ever gather them up and have blood on your hands. Let's go on here for a moment. I'm going to go to 14 now. I got a little ways yet to get here. We got plenty of time here. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." What are you led by, brethren? Are you led by the flesh, or are you led by the Spirit of God? Now you tell me, you say, you've come to a revelational doctrine, you come to this church, and I preach the Bible, what the Bible said, "Beloved, now ye are the sons of God." I say, "Okay, man, I believe that, Brother Rob. I've been born of God, I'm a son of God. Beloved, now you are the sons of God." So we teach this, we believe this. Okay? And you say, "Man, brother, I'm part of this, man. I'm part of Christian Temple, man. I'm a son of God." And I say, "Okay." But then the Bible says right here that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Now, if you're not led by the Spirit of God, could I question, would I be adequately or properly to, like Paul said, I'm looking for fruit met under repentance. Would I be wrong to make an examination? And like Brother Pike, you say continually, said, I got to make allowances for the little babies. We got to do that. You know, if you hold everybody accountable to what revelation you got, you're going to live a miserable life. You're going to live a most miserable life. I thank God for His mercy and His grace and His compassion and His love because He showed it to me. And He drawed me out of a religious realm. And I was around people that loved God and that were sincere, but I was in this religious realm of turmoil and failures. But He loved me enough to bring me out of that. We're not going to remove the mercy, the grace of the living God. And we could look out into these realms. I remember Brother Peake sharing a testimony when he first came to a place called Bethlehem. And he got there and his brother kind of took him under his wing and fellowshipped him and brought him into some revelational doctrines and truths and really helped him. But then after he got caught up with the quickening, he saw that this man wasn't in the speed of light, okay, for expression. But all of a sudden as he speeded up, there was some that would stay with him through this certain realm. And then when he got to speeding up to catch up with the thing that he could see it clearly, as the strobe light, then all of a sudden this one here become basically non-existent. But he was a very great tool of evangelism and growth at one time. Do you realize that Einstein probably at one point in time had a kindergarten teacher? And at another time he had a first grade teacher? And at another time he had a sixth grade teacher? And then maybe he had a junior high school teacher? And then maybe a college professor? Do you understand that? And the thing is that you can't discount the kindergarten teacher nor the first grade teacher. They were there and dealing with a realm of people at that time and helping them to progress. And there is much needed. That first grade teacher is as much needed as the professor in calculus. He was as much needed because that one gave him a foundation. And when people find you speaking in these later realms of through the transformed mind into the revelational mind of Christ and in the quickening spirit of God that you've caught into a dimension of the quickening and they come back and what they're going to do is because they don't understand, you know what they're going to do? They're going to say, you're a cult. You ain't right with God because I'm too smart and I'm too religious that if you're speaking about something I don't know, it's got to be wrong. I used to fly around with my father in an airplane. They'd be talking. I'd think, what in the world is English language? What are they saying? What are they saying? What does that mean? But then yet, when you came into that mind, it was perfect, clear conversation to you. You know, I don't think truck driving world is what it used to be. But, you know, one time somebody says, hey, I'll meet you on the rebound on the flip-flop. Got the bear out there snapping pictures at the chicken gym thinking, what in the world are they talking about? But see, to a trucker, that's the lingo they know. There's a highway patrol up here and he's got a radar on. And he's taking pictures of every truck going by, know how the people are doing, so slow down. You know, and they got these terminologies. You know, in the religious realms, we've done the same thing. You know, we say, oh, the rapture. And what's that? You take somebody that ain't never been taught, what's a rapture? What's a thousand-year reign? What's the millennium? And you got to bring them into a relativity of revelation and mind and thought. Okay, we're going to go on here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're not led by the Spirit of God, then I'd question you being a son of God, right? What are you led by? Religion? What are you led by? Denominationalism? What are you led by? My theology? What are you led by? My ideology? What are you led by? My understanding of the Bible? That's not being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is totally what it says. There is a Spirit of Christ. The quickening Spirit is going to bring your mind through a transformation and a change. And you're going to change the way you think, the way you speak, the way you walk, the way you talk. Amen? Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Even so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. So coming to a born-again experience isn't going to delete suffering in our life. Is that true by what we're reading? And it even goes on to say, if we suffer with him, we become heirs with him. Some of us say, well, I'm an heir with God, joint heirs with him. I'm born again. I went to Billy Graham's crusade and I said the sinner's prayer. I asked Jesus in my heart and I confessed with my mouth and I'm a son of God. Amen. I'm born again. I believe like that. Well, you may as well rip out everything that we just read. I'm not contesting praying. I'm not compressing confession with your mouth. I'm not contesting that. I understand that. But we got to go line upon line and precept upon precept. I'm not slamming Billy Graham. I'm just saying he's kind of the great evangelist of this generations that, you know, brought in these big crusades and we're going to get thousands of people out there all coming to the altar, say this prayer. And he says, you're born again now. You said this prayer. Go on your way. I mean, that's what they taught, brethren. I'm not mocking anything or slandering anybody. I'm just telling that's what they believed and that's what they taught. And they sent thousands of people away and they said, hey, now you're Christians. Now you're born again. You said this prayer. And we've got the product of that all over America. We've got this, and all over the world, I should say. The Bible said they surpassed land and sea, proselyting, making twofold more the child of hell. So we go all over the world and we find the results of that kind of doctrine. They all said a prayer, they're all born again now, and they all go into their own mind, their own thoughts, their own religions, and they live after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit of God lead sons of God into? Suffering and travail. Why? For others could be birthed into the kingdom of God. We got to realize what this born again life is. We didn't get born again for we could sit on a pew. We didn't get born again for we could sit around and judge everybody. We didn't get born again that we could be better than everybody. We got born again to conform to the image of God. And the image of God is about the Father's business. And the Father's business is winning souls. And when we get in order to winning souls, that means that we're going to transformate the way we think and our minds into the mind of revelation, into the mind of Christ to conform to the image of God. That when we're walking upright and righteous, that others can see good when good comes. That they could be partakers of eternal life, because that's what we are. We are eternal life. We're not seeking for eternal life. We are eternal life. We're the sons of God. We're not looking for light. We are the light of this world, according to the Bible. We are the children of light. We are the children of the resurrection. We're not looking for the resurrection. We're part of the resurrection. We're partakers of the resurrection. You see, I'm removing it from a hope to a reality. I'm removing it from the bullet flying by to becoming a one with it and being a quickening with it and being, and then this world becomes non-existent to you. So, well, I just don't think all this is necessary. I just believe in saying the prayer and pleading the blood. And I said, well, praise God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. I'm not against those things. I'm not against the elementary things, brethren. But there's time that we've got to lay those things aside and press our way into the kingdom, press our way into the mark of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. We got to press in. We could just keep on, you know, talking about Jesus and him dying and him being crucified and him shedding his blood and his resurrecting. That's wonderful things. That's the foundation. That's the foundation of everything we believe, that Jesus came and he lived, walked among man and died and shed his blood and resurrected. That's the foundation of everything we believe and everything we stand on. But the Bible said not laying again that foundation of repentance. That we got to go on, brethren. We got to get established in our mind and within our thoughts that we're walking in the sound mind of Christ. And if he commands us to mortify the deeds of the flesh or mortify the mind of man or mortify this part daily. Now, if he's commanding us in the Bible to kill something out every day, you need to go to the next commandment. We got to bring something alive every day. If something dies, there's got to be something else to live. So what are we going to bring forth alive? The mind of revelation, the mind of Christ that thought it not robbery to be equal with God. One with him. And then you'll be slandered by some carnal-minded people. You know, that you're a cult, that you believe that you're part of the Godhead. Well, I'm telling you, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And if that ain't part of it, then you help me out. Verse 17 again. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. Well, I don't want to suffer. But nevertheless, your will be done, Lord Jesus. That we may be also glorified together. How many want to be glorified together with the Lord? 2 Timothy 2. It says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We don't realize sometimes the authority and the power we have of destiny. You understand that? And of results. It's not complicated. But sometimes, you know, people would think that I make things complicated. I'm not making things complicated. I'm just telling you, we need to come and press into the mind of revelation, the mind of Christ. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can I read that again? For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right there is why most people lose their soul. Right there. You say, I don't see that. I don't understand that. Sometimes we don't want to suffer with Christ. I would rather conform to the world. I'd rather be like all my friends. I'd rather be like the people of this world. I'd rather blend in with them in their music. I'd rather blend in with them in their roaming around and their partying and things. Bible said two can't walk together unless they be in agreement. You want to go off and fellowship with your worldly friends and hang out with your worldly friends, party with your worldly friends, drink with your worldly friends, and eat when the Bible said you're not even supposed to sit with a whoremonger and eat with them. And you become partakers of their sin. And then we wonder why people won't receive from us, because we've tainted our lives with such immorality and perversion and filth that we are no longer capable of winning a soul into the kingdom of God. Because we're so tainted with the world and so tainted with the things that are appalling to even the heathen people. It would be hard for me to offer something to somebody that I don't have. Could you imagine a mother trying to tell another mother how to raise her kid, and the other mother's looking at the other mother's kid, and the kid's, you know, doing somersaults, flip-flops, and ripping the curtains off the wall, and knocking the vases over, and just trashing a house out. You know, this mother's little kid is just trashing your house out, and this woman says, you need to listen to me, I'm a superior mother at teaching how to raise children. It's like, yeah. You understand what I'm saying? You say, man, we're here to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm saying, that we can understand and comprehend this invisible dimension of the spiritual world by the things which appear. The Bible said that if the bishop doesn't have his house in order and his children in order, he's got no business trying to command a church. So if I don't have my house in order, then I can't command the church. Right? Okay, that's Bible. So there's a reason for those things. So if I am going to try to bring order into your life, through the gospel of Christ, through the commandments of God, through the callings of God, through the anointing of God and by His Spirit. And then you say, well, wait a minute, you're trying to do this and this, but look at your problem. Well, they done that to Jesus. They called Him a wine bibber. They mocked Him, for they didn't have to hear what He said. I'm sure you're going to see problems with Brother Rob. And if you want a list, call me, man. I'll write them down for you and I'll make them. This ain't about me. But I'm still under the same light that you are, a same understanding, and I've got to do what I can to conform to the image of God. Remember, that's what we start out for. It's just a few verses down, that it's to be conformed to the image of God. And if I'm not conforming to the image of God through the obedience of bringing my flesh man under subjection to the spirit world, then it would be hard for you to hear the gospel from me. But I'm in the same travail and fight that you are to bring this man under conformity to the image of God. To the righteousness, to the holiness, to the virtue of God. This is what you got to do. This is what I've got to do, brethren. We got to bring it under subjection to Him. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. We got to get this mind in us to walk in the holiness and righteousness of Christ. Everybody will tell you that it's not necessary and thus, but you know, again, just leave it with them and let them work out their own salvation. Okay, let me go on here just for a moment. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Praise God. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I'm going to break that in two dimensions. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Now this part right here, to go back to verse 19 and come all the way back down to 23, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also. Not only they, but ourselves. That whole passage is why you have to put it in two different dimensions. Now the thing is, is this world yearning and longing and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God? No, they're running from Him. They hear His name. They hear His name spoken. They hear about His glory. They hear about His righteousness. They hear about His godliness. They hear about His holiness. And they put Him out. They put Him out of their schools. They put Him out of their government. They put Him out of their lives. They put Him off their TVs. They put Him out of their mind. So how could I say this creature is yearning and longing for the manifestation of the sons of God? Now, let's bring it into another dimension. Let's go back to humanity out here. When this world fails, and their government fails, and their welfare systems fail, and the education fails, their money fails. The Bible said they throw it to the bats. Man, they would be yearning, even though they're going to curse God, but they would be yearning to see the Savior and the Redeemer. Now, the Jews are going to go through a Holocaust like they ain't never seen. What took place in the Germans is nothing compared to what's going to take place in the 7 years. I'm talking about the elect of God, the natural Jew. They said, let His blood be on our head, on our hands, and our children's children. And there's going to be a great, great, great tribulation period to man. Now, most of the Christian communities in America, most of the Christian communities throughout the world have done the same thing that God's natural leg did, the Jew. They've rejected the Messiah in this day. And they'll find themselves, the ones that are remaining alive, are going to find themselves going through tribulation. You say, well, brother, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, and I don't believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. And I say, okay, I'm not contesting that. You're not understanding me. I'm telling you that the people that are professing to be part of this church but have denied the Messiah will go through the tribulation with the Jew. Because why? They're of the carnal mind, and they're natural, and they'll pay with their own blood, and they'll go through the suffering. Okay, well, do you believe that the church, the elect lady, is going to be caught out? And I say, yes, she already has been. You say, I don't believe the rapture is taking place. And I said, well, I've already been caught up to the throne of God. I'm dwelling in heavenly place according to my Bible. So you got to break down what you call rapture, which isn't a biblical term. You got to break it into a natural, physical, spiritual, body, soul, spirit, and a Father, Word, Holy Ghost. My spirit's already caught away, sealed in. This body has not been changed in that moment, twinkling an eye. When this body goes through the metamorphosis or the transfiguration, then that's going to be what you call rapture. And I call it the transfiguration or winning the redemption of the body or the change, because that's what the Bible calls it. So, you know, but what we have is we got theologians, they be teaching these things, and they paint it up and powder it up a little bit and make it all so soothing to the ears. And we're all going to just live like a bunch of dogs, and we're all sinners, and we sin every day, and nobody's perfect. And one day this big poof is going to take place when the trumpet blows, and we're all just going to be caught out of here. That's one of the biggest lies of hell that ever was. Okay? My Bible said that we're going to conform to the image of God. And we're just reading about it right here. We've transformed our mind into the mind of Christ. We're conforming to His image. We're walking in His power. We're walking in His authority. We've learned to walk and suffer. Amen. Let's get real. Let's quit making this Christianity into a little childhood game. Let's get real and become men of God and the children of God. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Verse 23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, we see ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This man that's relative to the dirt. This man that's relative to the pain and aches of this world. This man that's relative to suffering. This man that's aging. He is groaning from within, groaning and saying, I am longing for the manifestation of this quickened body that's going to go through this transfiguration that's no longer relative to the dust, no longer relative to mortality, no longer relative to corruption, no longer relative to pain, no longer relative to sadness, no longer relative to sin and sickness and disease, that has been changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's standing with the Lord Jesus Christ when He stands back on this earth, and they'll see us of what we always have been, the sons of God. Hallelujah. Let's give Him a hand. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Amen. Praise God. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Come on now. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for, this goes perfectly along with Hebrews 11, first verse. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. I hope I can get a drink of water. Man, I hope that somebody would give me a glass of water. He said, what are you hoping for, brother? I've got it in your hand. I'm not hoping for water right now. I got it in my hand. Y'all see it? I'm not hoping for a drink neither. I just took one. It's not complicated. Go over and read Hebrews 11, the first part of it there, and it's going to talk about hope and these things. But if we hope for what that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I hope you've experienced that. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's differentiating between your mind and his mind and the travail in the Spirit here, brethren. And this is something that we're supposed to be partakers of and walking in. Have you prayed with these groanings and utterances, things that couldn't be comprehensible with your natural mind, trying to build up that innermost man according to the book of James, building up that inner quickening, that spirit to have the strength to persevere and to continue on when you're doing all that you can to continue on and to press on. Amen. Verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." I had a pastor friend of mine come to me with that verse, and he said, I can't believe that verse. He said, "I don't understand that verse." He said, "I don't believe it." A pastor. And he said, "Brother Rob," he goes, "we got to take things, you know, I was a 12-year-old boy, and my mama died." And he said, "Nobody will ever convince me that worked for my good." See, he just violated and stomped on the scriptures. I say, "Thus saith the Lord, it worked for his good." He couldn't understand that as a 12-year-old boy. And even as he was about a 30-year-old pastor at the time he was talking to me about this, maybe 40-year-old, I don't know, somewhere in that vicinity, he still didn't understand it and comprehend it. How could a 12-year-old boy lose his mother and work for his good? How could that ever be? One would question that. But I'm not going to question the word of God. He said, "All things work for my good." Maybe he didn't know that maybe mother was going to lead him out of faith. Maybe he didn't know that maybe some of the mother's activities, if God allowed her to stay longer in this earth, that she could have even fallen away. As she heard the confession was, she was a godly woman. But maybe she could have fell away. Anybody ever seen somebody that appeared to be a godly woman turn like the dog back to the mire? Have they ever seen the godly woman go back to harlotry? Have they ever seen the godly man go back to the filth of the world? And the thing is maybe that God, through the foreknowledge, he said all things work for the good, maybe spared the boy from seeing his mother lose her soul. Maybe he took her and shortened her days, maybe because of disobedience that the boy didn't know. But I stand on the scriptures and the word of God. All things work together for the good of them who love God. Amen. And it doesn't matter what it looks like in this world, that all things work for the good. It shapes us. It molds us. It brings us to the conformity of God. Amen. It brings us to understand. We might go through some suffering and we could really understand. Brother Pike said, "Lord, I want to understand your mind. I want to understand you in greater things." And he took him into travail and took him into suffering, took him into pain, took him into rejection. He took him to find out that it wasn't just a fancy scripture that says, "I've been crucified in the house of my friends." He come to find out that he was crucified in the house of his friends when his brethren turned against him, when his families turned against him and everything. He prayed that he could be equipped with the mind to suffer the same things that the Son of God did when he walked among men. And he done that. And you say, "Why would any man ask for that?" Because he wanted the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that? The revealing of Christ in the earth, to be persecuted, to be cheated, to be lied, to be ridiculed, to suffer. You see, we've taken this revelation of Jesus Christ through some kind of a seeker-friendly gospel. Brother Pike wrote a track about equipping yourself with a mind, you know, of suffering, or the, that's not the name of it, it's, what's that? Crucified Way. Thank you. That's exactly the one I'm thinking of. A Crucified Way. Oh, but you know, I know him in the resurrection. I say, "Well, praise God. I do too." But it's a crucified way. Amen. Because the resurrection condescends back. He was the resurrection. When he was walking before the crucifixion, he told him, he said, "I am the resurrection." Then what's the resurrection doing down here, going through the suffering and going through the tribulation? What's the resurrection doing down here walking among men? What's the resurrection suffering along? What's the resurrection wiping spittle out of his face? What's the resurrection doing down here? But he said, "I am the resurrection." Amen? Are you the resurrection? I'm telling you, People draw slap up when you talk like this, but we are the children of the resurrection. We're the offspring of the resurrection. He was the firstborn of many brethren. So we're born of God. Okay, we are the children of the resurrection. What does that make us? Resurrection. We walk in the resurrection. We're the children of light. Oh, no, you're darkness. The Bible said light being formed within the darkness. And I said, yeah. Okay, so are you going to conform to the image of darkness, to the image of flesh, to the image of a carnal mind? Or are you going to walk in the Spirit and transformate your carnal mind, your natural mind, your ungodly mind, and transform it into the mind of revelation of Christ and bring it upright into righteousness, for it can be consumed and swallowed up by the mind of Christ and revelation and become one with it? That's your choice, brethren. Oh, but brother, all you need to do is teach that they just need to ask Jesus in their heart, and He done everything. And I said, well, then what is all the rest of this book written about? What is all this conforming and pressing and fighting and being a good soldier for Christ? What's this teaching about putting on the full armor of God? What's this teaching about the sword of the Spirit and don't hold the sword back from blood? What's all this about if we're just going to say some prayer and just poof and go into the kingdom of God? We have said a prayer to receive the infilling of the power of God, to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that we can conform to the image of God and walk in the power of God in righteousness, and we can put Satan under our feet, and we can press our way all the way into the kingdom. Amen. Let's give Him a hand. Hallelujah. All right, back where we started. Let me go back to verse 28 and then we'll go 29. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Who's the firstborn there? Among many brethren. So Jesus being the firstborn, and we're going to conform to the image of His Son, and being the firstborn of many brethren. I'm one of them brethren. Do we have any other brothers of God here? Come on now. Don't be ashamed of that. I'm a brother of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We got the same Father. Amen. I got a spirit in me crying, Abba Father. It's the same Father. Amen. So we have natural fathers and a heavenly Father. Amen. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Amen. Now we teach here on the justification and the sanctification and the glorification. And we bring out each dimension where those things fit at and why they fit there. People can run and say that we're confusing and we're confused. I'm not confused about it at all. I'm called to preach the word. Jesus said in His scriptures that He's perfected us once and for all by His works at Calvary. So I was perfected, brothers and sisters, listen to me. I was perfected 2,000 years ago, and actually before that, before the world ever was, in the foreknowledge of God. But we've seen it come to light 2,000 years ago that I was perfected by His works at Calvary. And you were also. But then yet He sent the fivefold ministry to perfect the saints. And that don't make sense to people. Well, why would He do that? Because there's another dimension. And we condescend to men just as Jesus did. And we are the perfection of God. And we walk among men to bring them into revelation and understanding that they could be perfect even as the Master in heaven is perfect. And we're going to bring them to conformity by mortifying their mind, their man, their wishes, their desires, their failures, and they're going to mortify them. They're going to put them under their feet, and they're going to stand upright in righteousness and godliness and holiness and virtue and in power. Amen. And they're going to put all things are going to be subdued under them because they have all authority and all power as the sons of God walking in the earth today. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. Sometimes we want to stay ignorant. And we want to stay little babies. We want to stay like little babies for we could just, oh, well, Jesus died for me and shed His blood. And, you know, nobody's perfect. You know, let's hurry up and close before we go to the restaurant. You know, and let's hurry up and do this. And let's hurry up. Come on, let's just get real for a moment. I'm going to read the rest of this and we'll close. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or pearl, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I like to hear that expression of the eternal security in Christ. I know that there's so many people that make such a rapid, vicious ministry against Calvinism. I mean, they get out there and they got their post, and I mean, they're just slandering Calvinists, 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 Calvinists. And there's errors in Calvinism. Believe me, I'm not Calvinist. I'm not in Calvinism. The opposite side of the Calvinism is Arminian. I'm not an Arminian, and I teach both doctrines, and they both have a proper place in the proper realm, the proper dimension. You understand that? Now, if you're going to talk to me about being a son of God, I'm born of God. I've passed from death unto life. Ye that are born of God cannot sin. Why cannot you sin? Because the seed remaineth in you and keepeth you from sin. Now, I'm going to speak by the Spirit. Paul said, I'd like to speak to you as unto spirituals, but I find you still yet carnal. But I'm going to speak by the Spirit, man. I'm going to speak by the inner quickening. I'm going to speak by the speeding bullet. Okay? And I'm going to speak that I am one with Christ and nothing can separate me, as we just read there. Death, nor hell, nor principality, nor power. Nothing could be laid to my charge. I cannot sin. I pass from death unto life. Amen. I'm eternal in God, hid away in Christ. Nothing could be laid to my charge. That's right there is eternal security in my Lord and my God and my Savior. And I'm hid away with Him. Amen. And I'm going to preach that and I'm going to believe it. And it's not by my word, but it's by His, and there ain't nothing going to touch me. And you say, but you could backslide. And I said, I cannot backslide, amen, because He's married unto the backslider, and He's healed our backsliding, amen. And if I go back into the world and you say I backslid, it was just to be made manifest that I was never of Him, and He never knew me, and I was a child of iniquity, amen, and I was after my father, the devil. That's what the Bible teaches. Let's give Him a hand, amen. Let's all stand to our feet, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You know, just because I don't preach your theology doesn't make me wrong. And just because I don't believe exactly the way you believe doesn't make me wrong. Amen. And maybe you have a revelation that I don't have. Amen. And I'll have keen ears to hear and listen for the revelation of my Lord and my God and Savior. And I'll see if your revelation lines up with my Bible and what my Bible says. And when you bring a scripture reference to me and you tell me that I'm an heir to the scriptures and you bring me a biblical profound proof saying, for it is written, and this right here is where you're an heir at, then I'm going to absolutely have to take that scripture and have to apply it to me and say, amen, I am. God have mercy on me, and let's fix this thing. And Brother Rob has made many alterations and adjustments to those things. And again, I was just chastened here and reproved and rebuked and even cursed, saying, you know, that if I don't believe like you believe, Brother Rob, then I'm on my way to hell. Well, let me tell you something. I don't really believe that in all aspects, but then there is some truth to that. The Bible said if they preach any other doctrine than what Jesus Christ preached, let them be accursed. And let me tell you, being accursed is on your way to hell, I'm sorry to say. Amen. But the thing is, I make adaptions, adjustments, or a grace. Allow grace for people that ain't come to revelation, brethren. I can't make everybody accountable to what Brother Rob's preaching and teaching. And I'm not sitting here making a statement like I'm somebody better than them. But I have come to some revelation by the grace and by the mercies of God. Amen. Because I was walking where many of these people are walking at, and by the mercy of God, He led me out of it, and He brought me to a place called Little Bethlehem under a pastor named Reverend George Leon Pike. And he loved me, he corrected me, he chastened me, he reproved me, he exhorted me by the love of God, and I started having to get rid of some of these things that I was holding on to that I carried through denominationalism, and some of the things that I was taught, some of the things I read. And I thank God for that. And I'm still at the same place as I was when I met him, a path of transformation of mind, on a path of pressing for the mark of the perfect man Christ Jesus, and I'm still growing in the grace and knowledge of God. I'm still teachable. I'm still learnable. Amen. I'm not overconfident, nor am I arrogant about the things of God. I am a steward of the mysteries of God, and I'm very thankful to stand in His will and in His presence and in His mercy and His grace that He's leading me and drawing me into the revelation of Jesus Christ into a greater measure. Let's give Him a hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So if you don't understand what Brother Rob's talking about, you could make me wrong. And you could slander and smite and do those things. And I'll say, thank you. God needed a Judas. Let's sing a song or two.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is ChristianTempleOnline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to ChristianTempleOnline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.